We're doing the book of Shmuel. It's a new semester, so we're going to do a quick intro to the whole idea of learning Navi. One of the fundamental concepts of Judaism is that Hashem speaks to man, or spoke to man. Moshe Rabbeinu is the first who was sent to other human beings with a message from God. The Torah says Hashem spoke to Adam, Hashem spoke to Noah, Hashem spoke to Abraham. But in all those instances, it was a personal message. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, they had their personal prophecies. The prophecies might have been about the future of the Jewish people, the future of their families, etc. But it was personal prophecies. Moshe Rabbeinu came and told the Jewish people. And part of what we are taught in our tradition is that in order for a person to be accepted as a prophet, they need to undergo a certain examination. The high court will interview them. They will first find out that they are a big Talmid Chacham. They will first find out that they have very good traits. The person has to be wealthy. The person has to be powerful. The person has to have many criteria fulfilled. And then, if he gives a prophecy in the name of Hashem, so the courts check to see if his prophecy is true. So he says, tomorrow afternoon at 2 o'clock, it's going to suddenly start raining for 3 minutes, and then it's going to stop right away, and it'll be sunny all over again. Tomorrow afternoon at 2 o'clock, it starts raining for 4 minutes, and then it stops, and it's sunny all over again. So we execute him. He gets a death penalty, because God's prophecies are exact. They're not almost exact. He said 3 minutes. It was 4 minutes. He will die. He gets a death penalty. We say he's a liar. But he got it almost right. Right. So our tradition is that that's the difference between the soothsayers, the difference between those who try to stargaze and figure out things based on astrology or any other form of wisdom, and prophecy. Prophecy is going to be right. It's not going to be approximate. Other things will be approximate. And that's why the courts would test the prophet. And if a person had perfected their traits, and they merited that they got a prophetic vision, so the courts test them once and twice and three times, and they test them until they're confident that he is a true prophet. After that, he can get a license to go and give his prophecy to the people. The prophecies that were given, we have a tradition that there were over 1 million prophets in the history of the Jewish people, and their prophecies were lost because they were temporary. There were prophecies that were for the moment, for the people of the time. The prophecies that were written are prophecies that have an eternal message. That makes the prophecies we're learning slightly more difficult than the latter prophets. You read Yeshaya, you read Yirmiyahu, you read words of rebuke, you understand what's in it for me. I understand the message. You read the story of David and the chase of Shaul and David, and you say, what am I supposed to learn from that? It's a very interesting story. But it was written as a prophetic story. It was not written as a history book or a story book. It was written by the prophet Shmuel until he passed away, and then the rest was filled in by another prophet.
Was it Yirmiyahu who filled it in?
I don't remember. I don't remember who finished the book of Shmuel. I don't remember. I have in mind it was David. Yirmiyahu wrote Melachim, but I have in mind that it was David who finished off the book of Shmuel. That's what I have in mind, but I have to look it up. I don't remember. These stories were written with these words in this way to give over an eternal message. And that is very, very dangerous, because stories can be used to give all kinds of messages. And if it's up to us, then we could take the stories and say, here, the message is, and we could walk away with a message that is really antithetical to the message of the prophet or the message of the Torah. And that's why it's so important that when we learn prophets, we learn with tradition, we learn with Midrash, we learn with the words of the sages, because without it, you could use the words of the prophets to get to all kinds of wrong places. We, in our class, are focused on covering ground, and at the same time trying to spice our learning with the Midrashim, with the words of our sages. So now we are towards the end of what the Christians call Shmuel A. We in Judaism have one book of Shmuel. The Christians divided it into Shmuel A and Shmuel B. That's not a Jewish thing.
It's we divide it.
I don't know why the printers chose to do that in our Tanakhs. I don't know. the Jewish Tanakh should do. We have one book of Samuel, not Samuel A and Samuel B. I don't know that it's accepted by anyone. It's the way the printer set up the book. So David had met up with Shaul for the final time, where David said to Shaul, I could have killed you. I could have killed you. I went into the camp. Everyone was sleeping. And here's the flask and the spear that was near your head. And I did not. And Hashem should pay me back. And he's alluding to the idea that he no longer trusts that Shaul will keep his word. Even though Shaul says, I have erred. Please return. I won't harm you anymore. I see now that you treasure my life. I should treasure your life. And David says, that's fine. He's staying away. He asks Hashem to take care of him. And so we move forward, and we're up to what they call the 27th chapter. David says to himself, I'm living a precarious lifestyle here. I'm in constant danger. One of these days, Shaul might be able to surprise me and win me. I don't have a choice now. And so David takes his 600 men, and he goes west into the territory of the Philistines, the territory of Gath. And he tells Achish, I would like to make peace with you. I'm not succeeding with the king of Israel. I want to join your forces. So Achish is fine with that. And Shaul hears that David has entered Philistine territory, joined the enemy. And so Shaul takes a step back and the chase is over from Shaul's point. It's done. About this period in David's life, David will say, there are vile people, ki gilshuni, mistapech benachalat Hashem, who have chased me out of serving in the territory of Hashem. Leimor, they have told me, lechavod elokim achirim, go worship other gods. So our sages say, what is David talking about when he says they told me to go worship other gods? From here our sages say that in David's mind, and we learn this to be halacha, when one leaves to chutzarts, it's as though they're going to worship other gods. But David was in Israel. No, it was Israel under Philistine rule. When David leaves the Jewish-owned part of the land of Israel, he says, I am leaving the territory of Hashem. It's as though I'm being told to go worship other gods. And from here we learn that halacha.
The same thing if you go into Ramallah?
That's what it seemed like, yes.
Nope.
That's what seemed we learned from David. One could argue, but that's for a Thursday night. So David asks him, why should I burden you in your capital? Give me a small territory somewhere far out and I'll settle down with my family over there. And so that's what David does. He goes to settle down and they give him the area of Tziklag. And Tziklag will remain Davidian territory throughout the days of the Judean Empire. So David is in Philistine territory for 4 months. And what he starts doing is he's near the southwestern tip of Israel. So he says, I have neighbors here on the east side. I have Amalek, I have Geshur, I have the Grizi. I have so many neighbors. Now as Israel goes southward, it comes to a tip. The west and the east are very close to one another. So David says, let me expand eastward and I will conquer people who are not aligned with the Philistines and are a threat to Israel. And I will conquer going southward, southeastward, but primarily southward, all the way down to Egypt. And what David does is he decimates territory after territory. Now these are the enemies of Israel. And what he does is every time he conquers a territory, he sends cattle and clothing and loot up to Achish. And he tells him, I attacked the Jews today. And this is what I conquered, so I'm sending you some gifts. And he'd send up to him some of the cattle, some of the loot. So Achish was confident that David has really turned on his own people, because here he's getting these gifts from David.
Did he have any informers?
No, David was very careful to have his 600 men. Their lives were on the line too. And David was ensured that no one escaped. No one could get out and report. So in doing this, David gains the confidence of Achish. Achish is confident that it's over between David and Achish, between David and the Jewish people. And war is about to break out between the Philistines and the Jews. This is the moment that David has a real test. Achish tells David, I trust you. You're going to join my chosen battalion, and we're going to go to war against the Jews. And David says, fine. And he brings his men into the Philistine camp. The other Philistines' king come, and they say, what's that? That's David, our enemy. What are you doing? And Achish says, believe me, he's on our side now. He's going to war with us. And the other kings of Philistines say, you can't do that. And Achish says, I'm telling you, he's been going against his people again and again, and you can trust him. Now, what Achish does not know is that not only has David sent gifts to Achish, David has also been sending gifts to his own tribesmen, to Judea, to help the Jews out economically. So, David is in Achish's central command. Achish is in the middle of debating with the Philistines. And in the Jewish camp, they have a problem. They're about to go to war. And Shaul is scared. And Shaul doesn't have priests to ask, because he had the priests executed. The remaining priests were with David. Shaul does not get answers. He asks Hashem.
No, was that big of a city?
It seems that way. He asks Hashem to answer him in a dream, and he doesn't get an answer. And throughout his kingdom, he has been wiping out anyone who used the idol worship of Ov and Yidoni. So he couldn't find even that way to ask. So he asks his assistants, he asks his top men, tell me, is there any woman left who can bring up someone from the dead? Let me ask Shmuel what I'm supposed to do. So they tell him, well, your chief general's mother is one of those women. She can she's still around. So Shaul gets dressed up in plain clothes, man, and he goes with his top man, and he goes to his mother, and they tell her, we'd like you to bring up Shmuel from the dead. And she says, don't you know King Saul said to kill anyone who raises someone from the dead? They say, don't worry, we'll protect you. Nothing bad will happen to you. Everything will be okay. So the woman does her thing, and the way it works is when one brings someone from the dead, then if it's a king, then the deceased comes up standing straight up. Anyone else that they answer, they come up upside down. And when the deceased soul speaks, so then only the person who's asking the questions can hear the answer. But the woman who brings him up can see him. And the one who hears him can't see him. She sees the vision, he doesn't. He hears the person, no one else does. And so she does it, and suddenly she sees Shmuel coming up, standing straight up. So she yells. She says, you're Saul! He says, how do you know? She says, because Shmuel just came up with Moshe Rabbeinu and other tzaddikim, and they're all standing straight up. Shmuel sees he's being called from the dead. So Shmuel thinks it must be Judgment Day. He got very scared. So he summons Moshe Rabbeinu. What? He summons a lot of other tzaddikim to come with him. And now, in heaven, there's a discussion. Shmuel tells Shaul, what'd you bring me for? Shaul's all embarrassed. He says, I tried different paths and I couldn't, so I asked you. Shmuel says, you have a choice tomorrow. You can run away from the war. Jews will die. You will live. And you'll stay where you are now without a portion in the world to come. You can go to war with all your kids. You will die. Your kids will die. But you will have a portion in the world to come with me. No one hears this but Shaul. Shaul is standing there and he's ready to faint. Shmuel has told him something positive. Shmuel has told him something negative. What's he supposed to do with his kids? In heaven, there's a ruckus. Shaul, all his men ask him, what are you doing? What are you so scared? What happened? Shaul says it was scary to see Shmuel, but we're going to win tomorrow. He doesn't tell them the truth. And Shmuel says, get my kids ready. We're going to war. So the angels start clambering in heaven. They say, Rabbon Shalom, look at what a pious person he is. He hears he's going to die, but he says, if God wants me out there at war and I'll have a place in the world to come, I'll go with my kids. You have to forgive him. And Hashem says, I can forgive him for the last mitzvah in this week's parsha, Ov and Yidoni, the last two mitzvot. But, and this is where we'll pick up, Mizrat Hashem, at 9:15.